I'm real kind of hesitant. There's so much going on. We'll start in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 55. I'm reminded of last week's Sunday night message where we read out of the Acts chapter 2, how the very first manifestation of tongues that came to the 120. You know, there's four diversities of tongues. We went through that last week. And one of them is tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. And that's where I've been meditating on that still, your very first encounter with God the Holy Ghost, the one that came on the inside of them. These are all Galileans. They're country people. Nazareth is not highly thought of, as you know. they have a twang, like that Texas twang, but it's a Galilean twang. And they can tell you're from Galilee by the way you talk, just by your accent. That's how they knew Peter was probably with Jesus, you know. Said, your language gives you away. So they're uneducated. They don't know. There's people in the room that speak seven languages, you know. Well, that's good. God will use that. He'll use anything that you turn over to him for the kingdom. But this was supernatural, where their very first encounter, the first time that you ever, can I say, met this Holy Spirit, this God, the Holy Ghost, that come on the inside, and all of a sudden, you begin speaking, and it's not a tongue for edification, it's not intercessional groanings, it's not any of the, it's a language that existed at the time. You know, we read it last week, there was Persians and Medes and all of these different people that spoke different languages. And suddenly, you can just speak their language. Which obviously, if you don't know how to speak the language, I'm pretty sure they weren't choosing the content of what they were saying. And that makes sense, right? See, if the Lord's ever used you in prophecy, it's kind of, even in your own language, you know, your native tongue, it's scary because you don't get to hear it first. Say, just a minute, I heard that. Let me go check it out with a week's worth of Bible study. And then I'll choose whether or not I'm going to say that. That's not the way it works, is it? You hear it when they hear it. And you got to trust him. So I'm trying to put myself in that room. You know, what if I was one of the ones and I've never studied, let's just pick a Persian. I've never studied Persian, whatever language that is that they speak there. And all of a sudden, this fire and this sound as of a rushing mighty wind, I don't know what all they felt, but all of a sudden I'm speaking, I see myself speaking. It says the mighty things of God. I'm thinking they're testifying of Jesus. And I hear myself speaking intelligently in a language I don't even know. And I'm not sure whether they even knew what they were saying because they don't speak the language. Now, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But now, I'm calling that a relatively supernatural encounter with God. And that's your first encounter. So let's meditate for a minute. After you left that room and you're home later that day and you're eating your soup with your family or whatever, and you're going, I spoke in another language today. You did? Yeah, it was Persian. Let me hear you speak it now. Can't speak it now. I said, and then he said, well, how did that happen? I said, God came on the inside of me. And I didn't have to, all I had to do really was yield to him. But from the inside of me, he took over my thinking. He took over my, because I yielded to him. He used my vocal cords. Get this, he used his knowledge and not my knowledge, talking about that language. And he spoke to these people in a language I've never learned. Did you find Isaiah? Isaiah 55, look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's stop for a moment. Again, I'm thinking of the message I did a few years ago that I called the hula hoop message, but it's really talking about the power of God. When Paul writes, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I'm thinking right now about the two-dimensional universe that I would use as a example. Like in that universe, and I would lay down that hula hoop, you can look at the circle, I guess, in the carpet here. And it just represents a universe different than ours where they only have two dimensions. They have length and width, but they don't know anything about height. They don't even have a word for it. They don't have a concept of it, see? Width and length. So if you put a barrier like a hula hoop around them, once, you know, they can move right or left or, you know, horizontally, but once they come to that barrier, they're sunk. It's impenetrable. It's impossible to get over that wall. They can't even think of getting over the wall. There is no, they can't have the thought. The thought of over is higher than their thoughts. Got that? The thought of under is higher than their thoughts. They can't even conceive of it because it is so foreign to their, could I say, senses, the world that they know. But now again, if we, in a three-dimensional world that we live in, if we somehow could see them, see the dilemma, we watch one of those little beings and they go over to that hula hoop wall and they just can't get past it, you know, and they're bumping against the wall and they want to go on. And we have mercy on them, and they can't see us, but we can see them. How many knows God can see you? we just look, and we see a poor little thing. It's just bumping it. Man, it wants its miracle. It wants to go beyond where it's been. Sound like the prayer center, doesn't it? Sound like us. And it wants to go beyond where it's been, but it just can't. It can't, it has no power to do it. It has no thought how to do it. It could go to university and they can't help it either because nobody knows. That's kind of how we are right now. There's nowhere we can go to get Tommy Perez out of the chair. There's nowhere we can go on earth to get Victoria's brain fully developed. But back to the little scenario, poor little creature bumping against that wall. Now, if we could see him and we decided to have mercy, well, our thoughts are much different. We live in a whole different realm. We live in a whole different dimension. Can I say it that way? We live in a different realm is a good word. We would just reach down, pick that little creature up, set him over the wall. Piece of cake. Set him back down and hallelujah. To them, when we did that, when we lifted him up, to them, in that world, he disappeared. So, Fred was right against the wall. I saw him. He was bumping against that wall all day. And then all of a sudden, he just disappeared. And then I could hear Fred on the other side of the wall. Nobody's ever been there before. But I could hear Fred on the other side of the wall saying, I'm over here now. And I don't know how he got there. Sounds like And Philip was found at Azotos, you know. How did Dave say that? Trinity Airlines is fast, you know. See, and for they'd be going, it's a miracle. They would build an altar right there. They would worship in that spot. They would write books and songs and ballads would be written about the day that Fred disappeared and wound up on the other side of the wall. But to us who did it, it's like, what? That was the easiest thing ever. I mean, for us, it's just like absolutely nothing. That is exactly what God is saying here. For him to be able to invade your thoughts with his knowledge, that's not a problem. for him to use your vocal cords and speak French, if that was the need, or German, or whatever. He could just do that, can't he? I think he looks at us and our dilemma with Victoria's brain, and he goes, how simple. To him, it's like ABC blocks. When I was doing that study on different dimensions, when I was teaching in that series, I read several books, and they were saying just one dimension beyond ours, which, by the way, mathematics has proven. I didn't know I was going here. I'd have reviewed my notes. I think there's required for our universe to exist the way it does 11 dimensions. I think that's, it might be 8. I don't remember. I'd have to, it's if you hear what I said before, and if it's 8, that was right. I didn't have a chance to review. I didn't know this was going this direction. And when I was reading that, I said, you know, somebody in just one more dimension than ours, like a fourth dimension, if there was a fourth, said they could remove, a surgeon could remove, in that realm, a surgeon could remove your appendix and never cut your skin. And we go, no. What? That doesn't make, no, my appendix is on the inside of me. You can't get to it without cutting, or, you know, but yeah, they can. You know, I've seen diagrams where they try and mathematically project what those dimensions would be like. I think it was during that time I asked him about the 6-winged creatures. Because if there's 11 dimensions, let's just say, well, where does he live? He might live in the 192nd squared. Who knows what it's like? I said, why do these creatures have 6 wings? And all I just heard it so quick. He just said, they need them here. Apparently, that's all I need to know. But I bet if I was there, I'd go, oh. See? Our thoughts will be different then than our thoughts now. Isn't that right? Those two verses again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain, he's trying to get it down to where we can understand. Jane, see the ball. He's trying to talk to us in a way that we can understand it. We're the little creatures inside the hula hoop. The natural part of us. Now, really, we're not. See, if you're born again, you belong to the same dimension as God. You belong to that same realm. Angels belong to that realm. Even fallen ones. Now, they have been somehow greatly diminished in their ability to function in that realm. But if we don't start getting some of the thoughts of God, we're going to continue fighting spiritual enemies with natural weapons. And that's not going to work. We need supernatural weapons. Like him being able, if you ever read some of the old Azusa Street books about the people that actually went there and read some of the history that happened. Now, they believed in praying in other tongues for edification, just like we do. But it was more common then that somebody there would receive the ability to speak in a language they never learned. And when that happened, if somebody could recognize the language, say, that's Italian, my grandmother's Italian, you're speaking Italian. They counted that as a sign that they're called to Italy, that they're called to preach the gospel there. Isn't that something? Now, so far, now Dave said he had spoke in several languages in his ministry time. And he didn't even know it. I don't know that they knew it at that moment. But later on, somebody would say, you spoke perfect German, or you spoke perfect Japanese, or whatever it was, you know. God has not stopped doing these things. What he's trying to get us, as the people that he's going to use in revival, we've got to stop limiting him with two-dimensional thinking, or even three-dimensional thinking, because he's plainly telling us, I'm not limited to that, and I don't want you limited to that. How do we know what's possible then? You're from that realm, and your thoughts are higher than we get it. Our natural thinking is like the two-dimensional creature that can't get past the wall. Okay, we understand. But so what's your help for us? Do you have help for us, God? Well, first off, he gave you a spiritual mind. We have something Isaiah never had, really. We have something that nobody ever had before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been born again. The spirit on the inside of you is not from fallen Adam. The spirit on the inside of you is from God your Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a son. The real you belongs to the realm of God. You got that? The real you. That is why Dave would just so... I just love the humor. I wish I had the humor. I would sit and enjoy myself. I listened to those messages and I miss that humor. Don't you miss it? You know? And Dave would go through those things. He said, that's why God prefers. Now, it's not like he can't come down and talk to you, soul to your soul, to your natural intellect. It's not that he can't do that, and he will do that, and he does do that on occasion. But he says, your spirit, the mind of your spirit, is more like the hard drive on a computer. Your natural mind is kind of like the monitor. It only brings up one screen at a time, you know. You know, you're sitting there, you're looking at one screen. Sue's got a desktop computer, and that thing's just a cranking away. That's a going and a going and a going over there while we're looking at a single screen. See, it's doing all kinds. Well, your spirit is like that hard drive. Your spirit is from the same realm. Your spirit can think his thoughts. Did you hear me? Did you hear that? It has the capacity to be taught. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. Now that we've been born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we can know the things that are of God. We can learn about this realm. Well, how, Lord, how do we get knowledge from you to our spirit and then to our natural mind? He said, that's why God gave you the ability to speak in other tongues. Now we're talking about the first of the four diversities, the one for edification. Because when you come and just yield to him, you have a spirit on the inside of you that is from the same realm. It's from the same kingdom. It's from the same family as God himself. And that spirit on the inside of you can be taught. Can I say the physics, the laws that govern that realm? Because the physics and laws that govern that realm supersede the physics and laws that govern this realm. That's real easy to prove. Jesus walked on water. Try it in your own strength. You'll find out right away. You're going to have to operate in a supernatural something. The Holy Ghost is going to have to get involved with what you're doing for you to be able to do that. But he's certainly able to do it. And Jesus, his mind had been, and remember, he didn't do anything as God. Now, don't, if he starts going, yeah, but he's God, then we're all disqualified. He didn't do anything as God. So somehow in his, God was able to get it across to him. Say, yes, sir, get the unnosed. See, if my disciples had all left and I'm stranded on the shore and I need to get to the other side and the boats are all gone, what do we do? You know, we're looking for a cell phone, right? Walking up and down the shore, looking for a boat, looking for a ramp, looking for help. You got a canoe? I'll take anything. Now, here we go. Here's my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What do you want me to do, Father? Why don't you go to the other side? Well, I don't have any idea if Jesus thought these thoughts. Okay, I'm just, help me meditate. I want you to go to the other side. As soon as they get back with the boat, I'll sure do it, Lord. No, I want you to go right now. Lord, you do know there's a storm out there. Yeah, I know it. What do you you want me to go to the other side right now, at night, in the midst of this storm? Mm-hmm. How would I do that? Take step one. Take step one. You remember, see, I'm remembering in the Old Testament when it was time to cross the river, and they were going to cross that river, and it was backed up. Man, that thing was at flood stage like crazy. And God told him, put your foot in the water. Get the priest and have him get that ark and march right into it. I mean, so by all appearances, they're walking right into this deadly flood, this raging river. And it says nothing changed until their foot went into the water. Then that river, the Holy Ghost must have dropped his hand down across it. I don't know how he did it, but that water backed up all the way to another city. And it's amazing that the name of that city was Adam. That's a whole nother lesson. Isn't that good? You can already picture this. What he's doing it erases all the way back to Adam. Anyway. But it didn't change until their action. Oh, yeah, that's good. It didn't change until their action lined up with his thought. And that's a type and shadow under the Old Testament. New Testament, Jesus, you want me to go to the other side? Now? At night? Yes. In a storm? How do you want me to do that? Step one. Take step one. And he started walking on the water. And doesn't that take some higher physics than the physics that we are accustomed to? We wouldn't even go there. And this is why Dave lovingly, but relentlessly kept getting us back into the prayer closet. Because he said, that's where it happens. Yes, God has given us his word. If we finish reading that over in Isaiah, he said, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We all understand that. We've all seen rain and snow. We understand that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, yes, I'm holding up the written word. Yes, it's the written word. But in context, the lesson tonight, it's not just the written word. It's everything he says to you. Speak German. I don't speak German. Speak. Ooh, German's coming out. But he said, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it's not just the written word. Thank God. You know I love the written word. But I mean what he says to you. He is speaking to you like we would speak to a two-dimensional universe creature. He's trying to get it across to our three-dimensional limited mind, but thank God he has access to a spiritual mind that we've been given when we were born again. So much value in praying in other tongues, meditating the word. I never did finish. I got to finish it. So shall the word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now, look at this. The mountains and the hills. That's obstacles that are in your way. The mountains and the hills. Every obstacle shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. He's talking about the natural things will bow to his word, is what he's saying. So what he tells Jesus, and we don't have that recorded for us, go across to the other side, walk, just walk on the water. Most of us I don't know that thought would ever permeate Gary, you know, but I'm saying it will. And I'm saying the more that I pray in other tongues, the more my spiritual mind understands the realm that I'm really from and the possibilities of what can happen here, regardless of everything my natural mind has ever seen and been taught. I'm tired of hitting the wall when it comes to impossible things. Cancer. I mean, thank God for I thank God for every miracle we have ever seen in this place and every miracle that's ever happened anywhere else. But you know and I know it's not God's will that we lose them to cancer Our beloved Helena should be. I listen to those old tapes and I can hear her laughing on there. And it's just music to my ears. Just music, you know. She should be here. See, and it's not a thing to get down over. It's a thing to get down over. It's a thing to, if she was here, knowing what she knows now, she'd kick, kick Gary's hiney. I'll just tell this, she'd say, would you get back in prayer? Don't lose the next one. Come on now. My ways are not your ways. Yes, sir, God. Now, shifting gears, and I didn't know how he was going to do this, but I had this ready. I'm going to read to you some notes. And this is from things that I made this document back in 2002 for my own personal use. I thought it was from a single message of Dave, but apparently it was from several messages that he was doing at the time. And, but it's the title I put on it, Satan's Strategies to Take You Out. Now see, if we're going to go through this wall of fire and let the Lord finish up this purging on the inside of us, which is what he's entirely set on right now, for us to not even be nubby trees anymore, but go in there and get rid of every stronghold, all of the things, that even the natural thinking that holds us back. From everything Dave taught us, you can get by with a lot of stuff and not attract the devil's attention. But if you get really serious about prayer and fasting and revival, suddenly there's a target on your back, and the enemy's going to do his best to take you out. Okay, now I'm just going to go through some of these. I think it's good to be put in remembrance. So the first one that I have on this list, and I don't know that there are any necessary order of importance. The first one that I wrote down, here's one of Satan's strategies to take you out is rebellion from within the camp. And that's like the sons of Korah. Also, you could say Aaron and Miriam also. Because all of a sudden they're going, we know as much as you. Just rebellion in the camp. When I wrote this, it pleased the Lord to allow me to be in a meeting at a restaurant in Jinx. And I was fairly new here. I don't even know if Dave knew my name at this point. It's pretty early. He might have. But I had no idea. I thought it was going to be some kind of celebration, men's fellowship or something. There's about 20 guys and Dave. Well, it was an inquisition. And I had no voice then. I'd have come to his defense. I'd have jumped right in the middle of it, but I had no voice then. You know what I mean? And that's that event where Dave talks about 20 front row people left that week. All of them bad-mouthing Dave and bad-mouthing the message and bad-mouthing. Well, I was there at that meeting. The Lord, rebellion in the camp. You got to be careful. We've had a little mini rebellion recently here, you know. And they're all well-intended. Every one of those people thought they were doing the right thing. Don't be so hard on them. Our mission at the prayer center, and you, if you've joined yourself with us, we have such a single, pure mission. It's like a one-line blueprint that Dave received from the Lord. One sentence. Take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that's just the start. How pure. When you can tell your blueprint in one sentence, that is a pretty pure blueprint. And diversion has come and keeps coming with even good things. I didn't care what it did. If it can't run you off with the looks of the building, if it can't run you off with the looks of the carpet, if it can't run you off with the people, some of them you like. David used to say, he said, you do know it's not the people you get along with that God's using to mature you. But if that doesn't run you off, and discouragement, hope deferred makes the heart sick, you know. And man, discouragement. But the first one that Dave talked about was rebellion from within the camp. And that has taken a lot of people. That's not the only two rebellions. And you've seen other rebellions come and go. All right. The second one that Dave mentioned is complacency. He said, this is one of the most deadly things. And he said, to be honest, it is one of the last things that truly gets purged. It's compromise at any level. Again, I'm just reading notes that I wrote. Dave said, a nice move, like a nice move of God, is not a citywide revival. We're not after a nice move. He said, just the gifts can cause a nice move. But when a city gets changed, the whole atmosphere changes. The businesses change. The bars close. See, that's what we're believing for. We're talking, sometimes we lose sight of what he's called us to do. This is a pretty big city. And we have to imagine it, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have to see this, that the atmosphere of God will so saturate this town that the bars will close. Ooh, that's going to make news around the world. See, he's after a harvest. I've been going through the prophecies, that the recent ones that have been coming about the fire and everything. And over again, he is, I started to say deadly serious. He is lively serious about an end time harvest. Because I don't know how soon it is the Lord's coming. But the Lord wants to fill heaven. He wants to fill heaven. And he wants this revival as one of the mechanisms to do it. So the businesses change and the bars close. The city can be so affected that the character of the people are changed. All right, here's another one. So that was two. Third one, Dave said, demonic opposition through Satan's war machine. I'm going to say that again. Demonic opposition through Satan's war machine. Then he said, the end result of that, the goal is to get you to compromise, settling for the works of man instead of the works of God. It begins with demonic thoughts assaulting your mind through the assignments of demons to yammer in your ears. He says this. He said, the devil cannot make the mistake of letting that much light out. The same way God can congregate a city, so does he. That's why nearly all men and women who seek after revival are turned before they get past the flesh enough to make any real difference. In other words, they don't go through the wall of fire. He said Satan has a war machine, and the spirit of religion is also called by the name of a ruler of darkness. They assign demons to blanket groups of people and yammer in their ears until they abort and settle for the works of man instead of pressing on into the works of God. He shifts his troops to make your life hell until you quit. Can anybody relate with that? Dave would do it with so much humor. I'm going to press into revival. I'm going to prayer every time the church is open. No, 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 no. And about that time, a boulder comes loose off the mountain. Remember? Rolls down. First, it crushes your car in the driveway. Comes right through your house. Goes over both your legs. Says, the next time we see you, what do we see? Well, you've been all broken up. Your bank account's gone. Your spouse left. Kids are mad at you. We see you going down the road, pulling yourself. The only thing that works is your right earlobe. Now remember, your right earlobe is dragging you down the road, dragging you down the highway, and you're stopping. You're all busted up and bleeding. I said, man, I saw your house. I saw your car. Your family's gone. Where are you dragging yourself? I'm on my way to prayer. If the only thing left is my right earlobe, I'm dragging myself back to prayer. Man, we've got to set our face like flint. Pursue this. Go all the way. See, the devil could care less about your prosperity. If he can't stop you with adversity, you remember what Dave would say? He'll stop you with prosperity. He doesn't care. He'll buy you off. If that's your whatever your price is, he'll pay it. All right. So that was three. One, two, three. Let's look at number four. Oh, well, it's kind of connected. I think I combined it with the other one without realizing. He said, number four is when demons are assigned to begin spoiling your goods. The goal is to destroy the word that is in you through the cares of this world. See, and you can go back to Hebrews there, where they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Remember that? Well, what was the goal? Move them off of the cross and have them go back under the law. But he's going to try and move you off of pressing into revival. Well, can't you just be a nice little Christian? Go sing, worship, give your money, and be nice. Why all this prayer? Why all this fasting? Come on, be nice. But he said the job of a ruler of darkness is to patrol his assigned region to make sure there are no penetrations of light. And if need be, he'll assign seven more wicked unto you. If you start pressing too hard, he'll just keep shifting more troops in on you until you quit. At least he'll think you'll quit. If you begin losing your goods, understand that you didn't really have that stuff anyway. Remember how Dave would say it? Man, when the destruction started coming, remember Dave's house burned down? When the destructions, Dave would say it like this, I thought I had all of these fields of prosperity, but by the time the devil got through, I had seven corn stalks. You remember? All I had were those seven corn stalks, but bless God, they were my corn stalks. God gave them to me and the devil can't take them away. They're mine. Well, I'm looking around the room. Most of you have been here long enough to have gone through some of that. And I think the only reason I can think why the enemy would... Sue can tell you, I was under such a resistance. I just wanted to drive the opposite direction tonight, not come to the church. But that's a good time to come to the church. See? The enemy's going to try and stop you. He hasn't forgotten these methods. And I think the Lord's having me bring it up again to remind you, don't be surprised. If you got seven corn stalks, you got seven corn stalks. He'll give you more. Amen? So that was number four. Here's number five, deception from the pulpits. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read this like Dave said it. Example. And this is the example Dave gave. Don't be throwing stones. Here's an example of deception from the pulpit. You need others to agree with you in order to get your prayers answered. Dave calls that a deception. He says you don't need other people in order for him to be in your midst. Much of what is being taught from the pulpits is pretty dumb. Most of their counsel is not productive. Everything that he has, this is Dave saying, everything that God has is mine. And everything I have is his. Now that's the truth. I have the standing of a son with the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave me his standing, and I am beginning to know that my Father truly loves me with the same love that he loves Jesus with. Now, it's not wrong to get somebody to agree with you in prayer, but see, if we had time to teach on that, the context of that teaching is when another brother needed to be forgiven, and you took two with you. You got to leave everything in the context, okay? How many of you knows you can get a prayer answered if you're the only person on a desert island? You don't have to have somebody to agree with you. All right, now this next one, the way he puts this here is Satan wants no demonstrations of power that would attract the attention of the world to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Dave says, Jesus wants Tulsa saved more than I do. See, it would be the Father's delight to pour out his Son standing upon us to such a degree that we begin to walk like he walked in this city, to begin to pray like he prayed. all of the major television networks would be right here if we were emptying out the children's hospital in the name of Jesus. It would be broadcast around the world. And I'm telling you what, Tulsa International Airport would have a problem with all of the inbound flights of people bringing their children here. And I guarantee if their child gets healed, they're going to get saved. They're going to believe the gospel. See? The next one he talks about is divide and conquer. He said this is still the sin of the sons of Korah. Division. He says, when a ruler of darkness blankets a city, when a ruler of darkness blankets a service by assigning demons to yammer in the ears of the people, he is creating an atmosphere to kill the service. He brings a host of unclean spirits to fill that atmosphere. He talks again, 20 people left the prayer center, and he always says front row people. 20 front row people always left the prayer center after one of those events. Some of them were in that inquisition. That's what he called it. It was an inquisition. If we'd have been back in the Middle Ages, they'd have burned David to stake. They were mad. They were really mad. I saw religion in manifestation. Ugly flowering. Dave says, oh man. Dave said he's seen some of them since then. He wouldn't want their reward. Going on to the next one. This one is called demonic assault against the emotions through destruction of reasonings. Remember when David talked about Mr. Destruction of Reasonings? He said, our war is to conquer the soul's emotions by the dominion of the new man. That's a big part of the war. Conquer those emotions. In a tiny, tiny degree, I conquered them to be here tonight. Nothing in me wanted to be here. Thank God, you got to conquer that. I don't want to go to prayer on Friday. Go anyway. But go anyway. See, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I have to get up and go to the gym. Because Angie's sticking her tongue out at me right now. I blame her, she blames me. But we're both at the gym. And she's told me how many times, I wouldn't be here today, Daddy, if it wasn't for you. And I'm going, I sure wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you. Whatever it takes, but you got to conquer the emotions. Make a prayer buddy where you're too ashamed not to show up. I don't care what it is. Make a prayer buddy, same way we do the gym. So our war is to conquer the soul's emotions by the dominion of the new man. Emotional warfare is hell. Dave said that. Most people abort the mission rather than fight that battle until they win. And if they do abort the mission, then they seek justification for their capitulation. Usually they start talking bad about Dave, talking bad about that Gary, talking bad about that Tim, talking bad about... Anyway. If you start praying a lot, and that's what we're doing right now, he said that destruction of reasonings thing is going to come against your emotions. You just need to know that. And he's going to come and see if he has... Oh, he's talking about one of those territorial rulers of darkness over this region. He's going to come and see what's going on. And if he has to, he will leave a bunch of those unclean spirits here. Their job is to hang around until you stop. He said there's really no reason for the emotions that go crazy during those time periods. Dave calls them Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. They work on systems of thoughts that are empowered by emotions. These emotional wars become so intense that most do not make it past them. He said to me, because I know we're about to enter fasting season. Now, he said this to me before. It's the first time I've heard it. I'll just use Alan. Since Alan fessed up again today, I used to think he was so prideful. Because he'd say, I'm the master of 31-day fasts. It was always 31, not 30. I'm the master of 31-day fasts. And I think, well, you arrogant little Tennessee Canadian guy. What do you mean you're the master of 31-day fast? He said, well, now are you listening? I'm a master of 31-day fast. I was going to fast 30 days, but I wound up fasting probably not even a whole day. Well, that we can all relate with that, see. And the Lord said to me, he said, it's not the fasting that makes you quit. It's the emotions. And what the fasting is doing is showing you where you really are. Who's boss here? Who rules the roost? Is it your spirit man that said you're going to fast? Or is it your flesh man that's using the emotions to give you enough hell so and I can relate back to the cigarette? It used to be a cigarette. Before that, it was a drink. Now it's just get out of prayer. But whatever it is, it's the emotions. That's where the war is. It's got to be won. Okay. These emotional wars become so intense that most do not make it past them. They feel they have to leave. So they come up with something to frame the pastor. Now, if you allow yourself to live in those atmospheres without checkmating them, you'll act on them eventually. Superfluity of naughtiness is when you get high on the atmosphere without actually partaking of the actual deeds. Now, probably the most extreme example of that is pornography. You're not literally there in the room, but you're sure partaking. There's an article I read within the last 2 years really, really helped me because we're all adults in here. Okay. Even if you don't, a person watching pornography, they were especially talking about men, but I imagine it's with women too, but there's a chemical release, just the watching. Even if you don't do the manual stimulation that causes release, how is that? even if you don't do that, because that releases chemicals for sure in your brain, just the watching releases these chemicals that your brain really likes. Endorphins and other things. I didn't remember all that. Boy, that helped explain it. Because it's an addiction just like any other addiction. Addiction to nicotine, addiction to alcohol, addiction to anything. You want the high again. You want the chemical again. And so you do it again. Well, have you ever met a heroin addict that didn't have to stop heroin to get free? Hello? Nobody knows any heroin? Okay. At some point, abstinence has to come in there. I'll use nicotine. Okay. There came a time, came a day where it was the last one. And I'm telling you, the addiction raged on in me for a year and a half, wasn't it? Now, he did allow me to use at the time they had those lozenges at Walmart you could put in your mouth. And they had a step-down program, like three, this is the strongest one, then you do that for a month or two, then you do this one, then you do the bottom one, then you're done. But he let me do that. And still even then, when stress would come, sometime, you know, pressure, I'd have that thought. I'd find after 40-some-odd years of smoking, after I'd quit, but stress would come, involuntarily my hand would go... It'd reach right for that pack of cigarettes, so even though there hadn't been a pack there in a long time, you know, a year or two. It just involuntarily. But I'm telling you, the day came. See, abstinence is important. The day came when finally all of that chemical stuff was gone out of my body. And I went through a really stressful thing, and it was like a two-week thing. It wasn't just short. And it wasn't until after it was over, and it dawned on me, I told Sue, I said, I never thought of a cigarette one time. I never even thought of it. The thought never occurred. I didn't even know there was freedom like that. I never had it my whole adult life. I didn't know what it was to live without that. But now I do know. See, that's mortification. There was a time when I was trying to quit, my body still wanted it. You'd walk down the sidewalk going that way, I'd turn around and follow you just to walk in the smoke trail. Now it's disgusting. Absolutely, I can't believe I ever did it. That's mortification. But was there an emotional war that had to be won? Oh my God. So, all right. Well, to be continued. Okay, I'm just going to, I'm going to give you highlights. Then we'll talk about, this is where we stopped. We'll pick it up here whenever he lets me. Okay. Strategies, Satan's strategies to take you out. The next one is procrastination. I'll start prayer tomorrow. I'll start fasting tomorrow. I'll start reading the word tomorrow. The next one he mentions, now he calls this one resistance by the flesh, but the examples he's giving is not the kind of flesh you normally think of. He's really talking about seeking the approval of men. There's not a whole lot of glory in coming down to the church and praying for 4 or 5 hours. You know, not a whole lot of glory. You know? Your flesh will want to do something else where it's seen and it gets some glory. Okay, we'll talk more on those later. The next one he has here, compromise by making provision for the flesh. He gives that example where the devil came. He says his flesh came to negotiate with him during his most recent fast. And the flesh just said, look, I'll not resist your prayer life anymore. I'll just let you pray if you just break this fast. Said that lying devil. He broke the fast and it still resisted him in prayer. But anyway, here's the next one. This is a strategy of the devil to take you out, to promote you in ministry beyond your transformation. Boy, talk a lot right there. Okay. We are going to, some of the messages that are coming, I already know, we're going to teach again a lot on the gifts of the Spirit and for you to expect. Because, I mean, in these prophecies that he's coming forth with, he doesn't mince any words. I expect every one of the gifts to flow through each and every one of you. And that's Joel's army, okay? Now, you know what's going to happen, though, right there. If you haven't prayed, you remember the first time a healing happened in Dave's ministry? Which one of my meetings, you know, you start getting the fathead right off, see? So, there's problems even when the power begins to manifest. You got to be careful of Satan's strategies to take you out. See, he's already told me in advance. You know, this is an answer from 20 years ago when he said, I'm going to show you things to come. And he's already told me. And the way he did it was so nonchalant and casual, it just really encouraged me. He says, the way he phrased it, he says, when the miracles and healings are flowing from your fingers like water. Hey, we could just stop right there. He said it so casually and nonchalant, like this is a done deal. But he's warning me ahead of time. He's giving me an answer before I know the problem's going to be there. When the miracles and the healings are flowing from your fingers like water, do not make the mistake of thinking that at that time I've called you to travel the world to heal the sick. I've called you to train people to travel the world to heal the sick. And more recently than that, he said, you will equip, train, and send out many Timothys. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, and he says, why? He will tell you what I say in all the churches where I go. Timothy won't change it. Okay. Well, we're going to have a short confession time tonight, I can tell. But I don't have a release. This is important. He says, Satan wants us to make the mistake, and many people do, about the love of God. When the gifts begin to manifest, they think that's God's approval of their lifestyle. When they're not really living the lifestyle at home that they present at church. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Okay? So God's mercy on that sick person through you by the gifts is not an approval of your lifestyle. That's a manifestation of his mercy to that person through you. People say, well, anyway, that's another time. I'll just read it like I wrote it here. Demonic reasoning concludes that God's grace only covers sin, that it does not empower us to walk free from sin. Satan wants us to, quote, love the world to the point we are unwilling to lose what we have of it in order to keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right. Remember when Dave would say, you may have to cut one of the bedrooms off of your house. In other words, you may have to move into you've gotten your financial obligations so high that sure enough, you got to work three jobs just to pay all the bills. And if you're wanting to get into prayer, you may have to sacrifice some of your creature comforts. Okay? More on that later. Boy, this one, demonic pressure to function by written code rather than by love. Ordering our lives through legalism rather than by relationship and fellowship with Him. Because relationship and fellowship with Him always results in love. Obedience through legalism results in the works of man. But obedience through the love of God results in the works of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are thankful for our pastor? This is 20 years ago. 19, yeah. Next month, 20 years ago. Sinners can feed the poor through programs. But only the Holy Spirit can multiply loaves and fishes. God, I love our pastor. See, that's like tonight's message. Sinners can feed the poor. See, but a higher thought, I only have one loaf of bread and I got 300 people here. What's your higher thought? Start passing it out. And He'll multiply it. We had that happen at the Bible study, I don't know how many times. Because some of the people that came, we could tell they didn't have food. Charlie, you've had some of that stew at those Bible studies over there. And we'd have that pot. You know, we don't know how many people's coming. Sue fixes a pot, anything she fixes anyhow. You don't know what's going to, you know, got room in the pot, something else is going in. It gets big, and sometimes you got to have two pots. But anyway, some of those nights when there were so many people, I mean, you did not dare look in the pot. You just dipped. Because surely by now, there's just no way, you know. And Sue doesn't give a tiny little cup now. Sue gives you a bowl, okay? And you just they keep coming and they're wanting, and man, you don't dare look in that pot. You're just dipping and putting it in the bowl and dipping and putting it in the bowl. And I don't know how many times after you served the last one, you put that dipper thing back in there and it goes clunk because there's nothing left in there. Oh, my goodness. That's a higher thought. Higher ways. Okay. He says, make sure your giving isn't greed-based. Got to be careful of that. He said, the way he said it, if your giving is greed-based, there isn't any lower kind. So just be careful of that. He said, the cares of this world take all the goal, cares of this world, the reason so many cares is to take your time away from going farther into God. And he's talking about through prayer, fasting, the word, so forth. The type and shadow is Pharaoh, take away their straw, but force them to make the same number of bricks. You'll get so busy, you'll forget all about revival. See? Okay. And Dave said, here's another danger. We are in a family, not a religion. Eternal life is to know the Father, not just know about the Father. And not just walk in manifestation of the gifts, including our finances. He said, greed is a handle that the enemy uses frequently to take you out. But there is no greed in the nature of Christ. There is no greed in that nature that He's given to us. Okay, another one. People need to see. See, we're contending right now just for everybody to start walking in the gifts. Really start walking in it. But Dave says people need to see more than the gifts. They need to see Jesus in us. His character. His love. I was rereading some 100-year-old writings of John G. Lake. He said, don't you know that when people looked in the eyes of Jesus, they saw God looking back at them? He said, don't you know when they see you, they need to see Jesus looking back at them? People need more than the gifts. Simon the sorcerer wanted the gifts, paid money for it. I think his heart had a ways to go. They need to see Jesus in us, his character. We are sons of God. We are born of his Spirit. We are to act like, you know, we are to walk like it in this world so people can see Jesus. All right. Then he really starts teaching more on worship from that point on. And we may get into some of that too. But that's the bare bones outline. These are things that the enemy is using, and will use to take you out. Do not be caught unawares.